good again to be here with you this morning as we turn to God's Word in Matthew chapter 1. As we look at this series, the naming Christ, naming the one who would change the world. We do, in fact, as Pastor Flora mentioned earlier, we're looking this morning at the name Jesus together. And as you turn there, I want you to consider for just a moment the big idea. The big idea that I want so much for you to walk away with this morning is that the incarnation itself was God's plan to pursue us at all costs, to redeem us, and to call us His own. The incarnation was God's plan to pursue us at all cost, to redeem us, and to call us His own. This morning, briefly together, I want to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Please follow along as you see the scripture here on the screen as I read. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Quote, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us such a beautiful glimpse by your Holy Spirit into the treasure of your word this morning. May we find in this treasure of your word, words that go to our very hearts, that go to the very end of ourselves, that we might truly relish and rejoice at Jesus, our Savior. So help us, we pray, and help the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, my brief outline for you is first begins with this, the God who pursues. Secondly, the Son who saves his people. And thirdly, what this looks like. The God who pursues, the Son who saves his people, and what this looks like. First, the God who pursues. Of course, I recognize that this text doesn't mention God the Father, but as I said last night, that I do believe that often we miss the fact that not only, yes, this is the story of a Virgin Mary being conceiving this child through the power of the Holy Spirit and giving birth to this child in a miraculous way. It is also the story of God the Father, who has given his Son, who's given the gift to the world. And this is God's greatest picture to us as humanity, that he is a God who pursues. Why is that important? It is because throughout the scriptures tell us that we as human beings are by nature those who flee, those who run from God. In case you do not believe me, perhaps one of the most beautiful psalms written in all of the psalms is Psalm 139, written by the psalmist David. And this morning, I want you to hear the words that bring to life those two things that I told you: a God who pursues, a people who flee. Hear now Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The psalmist utters the twin truths that I believe can be traced from the very opening verses of the Bible to their very closing. A God of redemption has pursued humanity who has sought to flee him. Yet he knows our every thought. He knows every word even before we have spoken it. Even though we hide in darkness, we shelter ourselves, we think from his gaze, we try to escape his goodness and his pronouncement of love, his desire to make us his own, even we this morning want to flee this kind of father. Because we know every human heart, Romans 1 tells me this is true, every human heart knows the inescapable fact that God is real, yet we suppress him. We flee from him. And yet the Bible, over and over and over again, and most pronounced in these verses this morning from Matthew 1, is a God who pursues through a Son who saves. This text tells us that the angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and said that you are in fact to be married to this one who is with child, though it is not your own, though you seem it might be an item and a sign of disgrace to you, you must take her as your wife, for this is from the Holy Spirit. Yet God, mysteriously, miraculously, through the power of his Spirit, pursuing one woman, Mary, to give her a child, Jesus, and you will give him the name Jesus. God who pursues, now let's look through the Son who saves his people. You are to give him the name Jesus. Let's look at the name first, Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, the English translation of the Latin word. But, of course, the Latin word comes from the Greek formation of this name, Iesus, which is Greek. Of course, the Greek is just a Hellenized version of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word, which we know as Yeshua. But even that name is a contraction of the longer Hebrew name of Jehoshua, which literally means Jehovah. Jehovah is salvation. Yet Yeshua is, in fact, the contraction of that longer name. And when it was contracted into the name Yeshua or Joshua, it was stressing the verb form of that name. So therefore, it literally means he will certainly save. So the name Yeshua, Joshua, is saying even more to the point. Not only is Jehovah is salvation, no, he will certainly save. You will give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will certainly save. But who will he save? The verse tells us. It tells us that he will save his people. Well, who are his people? Notice it doesn't say he will save the entire world. For embedded within that phrase, we recognize that the Bible is itself giving us the stark truth. There are those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. There will be those who will go with him to eternity to live in eternal life, knowing him face to face forever. And those who will not be with him forever, but will be given over to the chains of hell. The scriptures tell us here, he will save his people, but who are his people? Well, of course, if you're familiar at all with the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew had a particular heart for his own people, the Jewish people. And so he demonstrates over and over again throughout the Gospel that this one Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, who would save his people, who came first to his own, to the Jewish people, Israel. Yet they did not receive him. And even Jesus, as he grew up into his public ministry, showed us that the redemptive horizon of God the Father was much broader than just the Jewish people, but would in fact, as we learned last night, would in fact be a light to the Gentiles as well. In fact, we learn in John chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us who his people are. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Do you see what Jesus just did? Not only is he recognizing that he's been called first to his own people, the people of the Jews, it is also cast an invitation to whoever believes shall have eternal life. And even there he goes beyond and he says in John chapter 10 that he is the shepherd and his sheep, will be called. His sheep will know his voice. That he has been called to save those whom the Father has given to him. So we ask, who are his people? Are you? Are you? If you look at the person next to you, are they? Here's the beauty. I don't know, and neither do you. My job is not to know. My job is to give you the invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall have eternal life. Do you believe? You shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people, whoever believes, who trusts in him, but he will save you. What does this word save mean? I think as we looked last night at Simeon's song and then his blessing to Mary and Joseph, and he says, through your son, there will be many who will fall and many who will rise in Israel. But there will be a piercing, as he looked at Mary, but there will be a piercing in your soul. Simeon was simply picking up on what is voiced here, that salvation would mean Jesus' death. One writer puts it this way. What exactly has Jesus come to do? and as my papers are now stuck to each other. The writer says this: "It is ever God, God alone, who in and through His Son saves His people. While some trust in chariots and in horses, in physical strength, knowledge, reputation, prestige, position, magnificent and impressive machinery, influential friends, intrepid generals, none of these, whether operating singly or in conjunction with all the others, is able to deliver man from his chief enemy, the foe that is little by little destroying his very heart, namely sin." And here the verse tells us sins, those of thought, word, and deed, of omission and commission, all those various ways in which man misses the mark, falls short of God's glory. It takes no less than the atoning death of Jesus and the sanctifying power of His Holy Spirit to cleanse hearts and lives. Now let me say, it is quite trendy for my colleagues who are my age and younger to talk about that this old story that Jesus came to save must also be wedded with the idea and the knowledge that the church, the body of Jesus Christ, are called to alleviate suffering and poverty and homelessness and those who are widows and those who are orphans. And I say yes and amen that we are called to serve those who are suffering under injustice, to care for those who do not have clothes, to feed those who are hungry, to care for those who are the fatherless, to care for those who are widows. That is true religion. Yes and amen. But the first and greatest problem is not poverty. The first and greatest problem is not homelessness. The first and greatest problem is not abortion. The first and greatest problem is not political injustice. The first and greatest problem is at the source of all these things, sin. And it is destroying the heart of man. And it is eating away at creation. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. And when we are gripped with that truth by His Spirit, we are awakened into a life that is to be given to God in thanksgiving, to love our enemies, as Pastor Flores so eloquently communicated, even our enemies, and to love those who call on the name of Jesus who are brothers and sisters in Christ, to feed those who are hungry, to seek and give refuge to those who are suffering injustice. Yes and amen. But if we're going to offer clothes, if we're going to offer a cup of soup, if we're going to offer refuge, it must also be with the other hand of the message of the glorious salvation that is through Jesus alone. For if we do not do that, we do not give them eternal refuge. We do not give them the eternal clothing. We do not give them the eternal food that they most deeply need. For Jesus came to save His people from their sins. What does this look like? We recently moved here to Maryland in July. It's taken us some months, I must stress, my wife, upon whom most of the burden has been given, to organize all of our stuff that was perfectly organized in New Jersey, ended up being a mess, put into boxes, and was now put into our basement, which was a whirlwind of disorganization. So my wife went downstairs and began organizing again and rediscovered and put into just the right places important books that meant a great deal to me and to my daughter Caroline and to my wife. I must say that there was one of the greatest joys of my life was to have my daughter sitting on my knee nearly every night and reading to her board books. Parents, children, do you remember board books? Board books are made out of cardboard. They're very stiff. They're hard. Well, they're fairly easy to destroy. But I will tell you that they gave me and my wife 30 minutes more sleep on so many mornings when I, as an observant father, hearing the cry of my daughter for us to get up, would go into her bedroom and put 8 or 9 of these board books into her crib. And she would sit there and she would just go through just like I had done with her the night before. And that would give us just 20 minutes more sleep. These books are a gift from God. But little did I know that buried within these simple books are also the great truth of the gift of God, in what a God who pursues through a Son who saves, and what that looks like. It was in this book, The Runaway Bunny. Many of you may remember that. Would you mind if I share just a little bit with you this morning? Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I am running away." "If you run away," his mother said, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish in a trout stream," said his mother, "I'll become a fisherman, and I will fish for you." "If you become a fisherman," said the little bunny, "I'll become a rock on the mountain high above you." "If you become a rock on a mountain high above me," said his mother, "I'll become a mountain climber and I will climb to where you are." "If you become a mountain climber," said this little bunny, "I will become a crocus in a hidden garden." "If you become a crocus in a hidden garden," said his mother, "I will be a gardener and I will find you." "If you are a gardener and find me," said the little bunny, "I will be a bird and I will fly away from you." "If you become a bird and fly away from me," said his mother, "I will be a tree that you can come home to." "If you become a tree," said the little bunny, "I will become a little sailboat and I will sail away from you." "If you become a sailboat and sail away from me," said his mother, "I'll become the wind and blow you where I want you to go." "If you become the wind and blow me," said the little bunny, "I will join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze." "If you go flying on a flying trapeze," said his mother, "I will become a tightrope walker, and I will walk across the air to you." "If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air," said the little bunny, "I'll become a little boy and run into a house." "If you become a little boy and run into a house," said the mother bunny, "I'll become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you." "Shucks," said the bunny, "I might as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." And so he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. I think I read this book 100 times. And I don't know if Margaret Wise Brown meant for this to tell us of the incarnation. But ladies and gentlemen, in the speech of children, our God, who has pursued us, became flesh, full of grace and truth, who had become more than a gardener, who had become more than a mountain climber, who had become more than a house, who had become more than a father or a mother. The scriptures tell us that Jesus himself would become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We've already heard this morning that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Now, I want you for just a minute, even you who are children, to think on this, that God himself, in Jesus Christ, became flesh, who became God's, may I say it, enemy, when he died on the cross and became a sin offering, to receive all God's wrath, that we might be given life. And that Jesus would be raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and has claimed for his own a people who would believe and who would trust. Do you know this God who pursues, through his Son who saves, that you might be redeemed and called children of the living God? If you do not, this Christmas morning, receive the gift of salvation, please come and talk to me afterward. If you're wondering what faith is about, I would love to tell you. If you are a Christian, may God by his Holy Spirit reveal to us, and even to me as a pastor, the 100 multitude of ways in which we try to flee him. And yet he shows us over and over again through the grace of Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. May the song of our hearts this morning, yes, be echoed in the words of great Christmas hymns. But it was this hymn that came to me as I prepared. And I close with the last two verses. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus. Trust from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest, joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. Pray with me. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, 'tis so sweet to trust in you. But I have proved you, and we have proved you over and over again. For our Father, we give you thanks that you have pursued us even when we've tried to hide from you in darkness, to suppress you in our thoughts, and yet here again we are. Through your Son, Jesus, you offer us salvation. You renew us with the gracious gift of Jesus. Give us grace this morning to trust in you, for you have become man, made flesh, that we might have life through Jesus, who is our life, who is our salvation, who is life and health and peace. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.